How's everybody doing today? Excellent. Pure Michigan here this morning. I like it. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here at Riverview. I actually help out a lot with the life group stuff. So if you're looking to get connected with one of those or have any questions or if you're stuck there, come and find me in the back. I'm glad to help you with that. My wife, Laura, and I have been married. Actually, we're about ready to celebrate our 25th anniversary here in a couple of weeks. And yes, just applause for aging. We have three boys. Luke is 16, Jay is 19, and then our oldest son, Sam, just turned 22 years old. And one of the traditions that I have had, particularly when our boys were younger, with each of our boys, is to pick a television show each year that we're going to watch together. And I found it to be a really kind of fun deal to be able to kind of select together something they liked or something we kind of were interested in. We had a set time to kind of hang out together that we could look forward to, and we would bond together over, you know, a particular show. I remember there was one year all five of us watched the American Idol all together once for one whole year. You know, The Bachelor, we watched. No, I'm just kidding. Never The Bachelor. When Sam, my oldest, when he was little, we watched Jeopardy. That was his favorite show. And there was this guy, if you may remember, some of you, Ken Jennings, that had this run where he made like $3 million on Jeopardy. And every night, Sam and I would be like watching together. Currently with Luke, my youngest, we have been watching Designated Survivor, which is the new one with Kiefer Sutherland, which is pretty good. Jay, my middle son, has fallen in love with the show The Voice this year. And so I have not watched that until this year, and I've been watching The Voice with him. If you haven't seen the show, the idea is that each year there are judges who are established stars, like Alicia Keys and then Adam Levine, and then there's other people, like Miley Cyrus, who join together. There's four judges that are professional, and they and each contestant walks on the stage, and they perform live for like 90 seconds. And if the judges like their voice, they'll try to get them on their team, and the object for the judges, for somebody on their team, to win the competition. The unique thing is that during the initial performance, each time the person comes up, the judges have their backs turned. So the four of them are sitting there, and the person performing is behind them. So they can't see what the contestant looks like. They know nothing of this person's background. The only way they can evaluate and get the attention of the judges is with their voice. And sometimes they start singing, and it's like four chairs, turn around, boom, 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 boom. Sometimes it's like crickets. You know what I mean? The voice isn't that great, and the person, sometimes you get a couple people. And I feel like it's a little bit like that for us in our culture. We are bombarded with voices all day long, right? I mean, you've got Hillary Clinton. You've got Jim Harbaugh. You've got John Oliver. You've got Beyonce. You've got all these different ranges and disciplines and people. Some voices are so quiet that we can't even hear them. We don't even know they're out there. Or maybe we can barely, it's like a whisper. Others are so loud and constant, we just have to learn to tune them out, right? Some voices just kind of pique our interest. We're like, oh. And some, it's like, turn the chair around. I got to hear more. We stop and we look more closely. It's kind of like, do I want to be on the team with this voice? Is this Team James or Team Charlie or Team whoever, right? And so as we continue on in our considering Jesus, we've reached the midpoint in this series that we've been doing in the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. This morning, John is making the case that the voice that should get our attention above all the other voices that are clamoring for our attention is the voice of God. Because God's voice is superior in power, in truth, and in wisdom to all the other voices that are out there trying to get our attention. And I think for us, the question this morning is going to be, how do we recognize the true voice of God? How do we know when God is speaking to us? And then how do we respond? Once we know that it's God, how do we know the true voice of God, and how then do we respond? We're going to pick up here this morning in the middle of John 10. If you weren't here last week, Noel preached through the first half of John chapter 10. That's the passage about the good shepherd. And so we're picking up in kind of the middle of the chapter here, starting in verse 22, and we'll work our way through the end of this chapter. John 10, 22 says this, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter." Amen. "And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon." Okay, so here's the deal. The Jews had celebrated these three massive ancient historical feasts every year for like 1,500 years since their exodus from Egypt. The Feast of Dedication was not one of the big three. The Feast of Dedication, we know that feast today by the word Hanukkah. Maybe you're familiar with that more so. The word Hanukkah is the Hebrew word for dedication. That was a more recent addition to their calendar. And so what had happened was there was a gap at the end of the Old Testament, between the end of the Old Testament and the time that Jesus arrived. There was like 400 years where God's voice was kind of silent. And what was happening in the middle of that was that some people were losing track of God's commandments. And so like in the middle part of that, like the 150, 200 BC range, maybe like 150 years before Jesus was born, there had been this Jewish revolt because the community was becoming more and more frustrated. I mean, like to the point of being enraged because their temple in Jerusalem had become compromised. There were all these other voices that were kind of creeping in. There was even points where pigs were being sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem. If you know anything about Judaism, that's a no-no in their culture, right? And so the temple was being defiled. The influence of God's voice was being, they were drifting away from that. And it was like a physical, you know, kind of violent revolt. And they won back the temple. And they were so excited. The temple was rededicated. And that's why they used this Feast of Dedication phraseology. And it was they added a new 8-day festival to their calendar year to celebrate this victory. We have returned to our roots. We're hearing from God in the correct way again. Now, there's debate among the scholars about how Jesus felt about Hanukkah, about the Feast of Dedication. We know he's in the temple. He's there. But a lot of scholars think he was not celebrating the festival, even though he was at the festival. Because this Feast of Dedication kind of symbolized and celebrated a violent overthrow or a revolt mindset, and that was not Jesus's mindset at all. He would come the next festival, the one in the spring, remember the Passover, as the Lamb of God who would not kill people in order to become king, but would allow himself to be killed in order that he had a totally different way of approaching it. But we know he's there. He's in the temple. It's during this Feast of Dedication, and he's in this colonnade or this porchway where there was a bunch of discussion that was happening there in the colonnade of Solomon, lots of voices being represented. And so the Jews, in verse 24, gathered around Jesus and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And I think probably what's underneath that question is, when is the revolt going to begin? When are you going to step up and demonstrate that you are who you're saying you are? Right? That's kind of the question that they're asking here. Now, if you've been following along at all in John here, you can already anticipate Jesus' response, which is the same every time. He answered them. He said, "I already told you." He's like, "You are not listening. I have said this every single time. I am exactly who I say I am. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Please just watch what I've been doing. These miracles are demonstrating that I am the God who I say I am." He says, you do not believe me because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay, so several years ago, I spent about 5 days in the desert in southern Israel as part of this trip that I took with a group of folks. And there were several different times that we would be walking or studying, sitting together, and we would see a shepherd come over the ridge with a flock of sheep. Well, one of the things that was interesting about that, by the way, is most of the time in their culture, the shepherds were actually young girls, shepherdesses. They were 10, 11, 12-year-old girls, maybe one or two of them together with this flock of 25 or 30 sheep. Sometimes they were young boys. We did not see one old gray-bearded man with the staff like maybe you've seen in the pictures like that. I'm not sure they could keep up necessarily with the pace that the sheep have. But the pattern was this. This is what we would see. The sheep would move together in a line. And not necessarily like a straight line, but like kind of like if there was like a three-lane highway that all moving sort of together and going in one direction. And then as they would move every single time, inevitably, they would start to drift, right? The line would get wider, and then one of the sheep would sort of like go like way over this way, and then the one behind him would be like, oh, that looks fun, and go that way with him. And then the line would start going, and then you would hear the sort of piercing, crisp interruption of the voice of the shepherdess or the shepherd. They would yell a name of a sheep, or they would yell a command, or sometimes they would just make like a yip, yip sound, or they would do some kind of shouting, or sometimes they would whistle. I can't whistle, but they would do some kind of sound, and then what would happen immediately is the sheep would suddenly pull back together. And they would be shoulder to shoulder, moving in the line together. And then there would be this time when they'd be, and then they would start to drift again. And then the one on the side would start going this way. And then the other ones would follow them. And then you'd hear that piercing sound again, and then back together. Because these sheep knew the voice of their shepherd, and they trusted it. When they heard that voice, they responded with action. They followed. Right? In fact, the sheep in the front, they knew the voice really well. The ones that were up closest to the shepherd, they stayed tighter together. It was almost as though the sheep were helping each other to follow the voice or not. Sometimes they would get distracted, and then the ones behind would go this way and go that way. And so Jesus here says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I think it's so important for us to realize in this text, it's them and they, that this following is a community experience. The sheep are always in a flock together. And so how do we, kind of picking up that metaphor, recognize that voice, that true voice of God? And then how do we respond? Let's talk about God's voice for a few minutes. How do we know for sure that it's not some other voice that we're hearing instead of God? I mean, what does God's voice sound like, right? Is it an audible voice? Is it like a gut feeling? Or is it like the chili I had for dinner last, you know what I mean? That's really speaking to me there, you know? Does he even speak at all, right? I've had a lot of people come and say to me, God told me. I mean, he spoke to me. I mean, I knew it was from God. And then what they said afterwards, I was like, not sure that that was God that said that. In fact, I'm pretty sure that it did not seem like that was God, right? In order for us to recognize God's voice, I think it's important for us to understand the nature of God himself. In other words, what kinds of things will God actually say? What's true about how he speaks? If you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, maybe you're familiar. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the, you guys know the Bible. Very good. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then verse 3 says, and God said, God spoke. And when God spoke, he spoke into existence things that didn't exist before. His voice was the agent of life being brought into the world. From the outset, God's voice was powerful. It was truthful. It was transformational. It was wise. And then he spoke into existence man and woman out of dust, Adam and Eve, right? Now, what happens to them? They're deceived by a lesser voice, a different voice. They think they know better. And so when God comes back and speaks to them in the garden with their voice, what do? They hide, right? And that's the sort of tension that we have carried with us ever since. As God speaks to us, do we follow or do we hide, right? God's voice continues to be evident throughout the Old Testament. Oftentimes, by the way, you'll see in the text, it'll say God spoke and it sounded like thunder. God's voice was like thundering. The Hebrew word for voice, kolot, is the same word they use for thunder. And so sometimes it's like we're not sure if it was God speaking, if it was thunder, if his voice sounded like thunder, or maybe it was both, that kind of a thing. But sometimes it's a whisper when he speaks. But he's constantly speaking truth to people who are often being seduced away from him by other voices. We tend as people to wander, don't we? We tend to drift. We tend to maybe want to listen to some other voice that's not God's voice. And so this tension is constant. Whose voice do I listen to? God, is that you? Or maybe, God, I know that's you, but I really think I know better. And so then Jesus arrives on the scene. That's who we've been looking at through the Gospel of John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And consistently throughout his ministry, John observed him saying, when I speak, God is speaking. My words are the words of my Father. Remember John the Baptist? He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he said, I am not God, right? I am going to use my voice to tell everybody I can about Jesus. But Jesus, he says, when you hear from me, you're hearing from the Father. We're one and the same. And so what happens as we move through the Gospel of John, I don't want to give away the punchline of the story, but many of you already know this. What we're going to see is Jesus is arrested. He's taken to the cross. And while he's on the cross, he shouts with his voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, he takes all of our sinful wanderings, all of our selfishness, all of our belief that we know better, all of our foolish allegiances to these lesser voices, he takes all of that upon himself. He bears the weight of our sin so that we don't have to, so that he can save us to a glorious eternal future with him, in him. A future, by the way, that he revealed to John himself. Some of you may know that John didn't just write the Gospel of John. He also wrote the very last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. And in one of the very last chapters, this is the vision that God gave. It spoke to John, this vision in Revelation 21. If you are a follower of Christ, or if you're considering that, this might be a passage just to sort of close your eyes and take in. This is the future as described and seen for those who are in Christ, the vision that John saw. He says, then I saw, this is Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, and it said, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne then said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Now that is awesome. See, God's voice, right, is powerful. It is truthful. It is life-giving. It is transformational. It is wise. And if you are a follower of Jesus, if you've heard his call on your life and you have put your trust in him, this is your future. Death shall be no more. And God's voice is consistent, right? God isn't going to contradict himself. He is absolutely truthful and wise and consistent in everything as he says. Those promises in Revelation 21, those are the same ones that we see here if we go back and pick it up again here in John 10. This is verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice. This is the verse we read before. And I know them and they follow me. And this is what he wants to say to them. This is Jesus speaking. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus says, I know my sheep, and I speak to my sheep, and here's what I want to tell them. Once you're mine, Jesus says, you're mine. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will never perish, is what it says in that passage. You can have the assurance of salvation in Christ because Jesus is such a good shepherd. He is the best shepherd. No one can snatch one of his sheep. It's not going to happen. Yes, you'll still wander at times. You might get distracted by other voices, but in the big picture, you can be sure, you can trust that you have salvation in Christ. Once you're his, you are his. That's the first thing he wants to say. And then, for the umpteenth time, really, I don't think I said that word right. Is that a word even? The umpteenth time, for he has said this many times. In the Gospel of John, he says, I and the Father are one. See, you can trust me, Jesus says, and you should follow me, Jesus says, because I am God. As I speak, you are hearing God speak, because we are one and the same. Now, the Jews, again for the umpteenth time, are not convinced that what Jesus says is true. You're not going to be surprised if you've been following along that in verse 31 it says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. So he finishes speaking, and there is this commotion. There's guys grabbing rocks. They're getting ready to chuck them at Jesus. Guys are saying, no, don't do this. It's like this. And Jesus is like, whoa, hey, hang on a second. He says, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? I just love Jesus. He's like, what are you even doing? The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, because that would be silly. But for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? So that little phrase is a quote. That's from Psalm 82. We'll come back to that in a second. Is that not written in your law? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him, he's talking about himself, do you say of me, Jesus says, whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped because apparently he was a ninja. From their hands. He escapes like every time. He's like crafty Jesus, right? So here's what happens here. Jesus claims to be God, and the Jews say, no, that's blasphemy. You're lying. That's an abomination. and they don't believe Jesus. And so Jesus quotes the Bible, Psalm 82, which is their law. He says, you guys believe the law, right? This is your text. And in that passage, what happens there is, it refers to certain human judges as gods, like little g gods. And so it wasn't common to see this kind of reference in the law, but there were a few cases where powerful earthly judges who were acting under God's authority were referred to in the scripture this way. And Jesus is saying, look, if your own law refers to these divinely appointed humans as gods, how much more should I, who actually am God, be allowed and justified to refer to myself in that way? I am God. I and the Father are one. And if you don't believe me, just look at what I've been doing. That's kind of the argument that Jesus makes. He says, in order to demonstrate the truth of what I'm saying, he goes right back to the truth of God's word. And that takes us back to the original question. How do we recognize that voice, that true voice of God? How do we know for sure? It's right in this passage. It says in there, scripture cannot be broken. The word of God is truth. God speaks to us through the power and truth and wisdom of his word. This is his voice to us. And that's why Jesus stands on the truth of the word of God to assert that he is God. He continually is going back and saying, everything that was written is being fulfilled in me, right? In fact, I don't want to give away the rest of John, which I've already done already, but John 14, we're going to study here going forward. John wrote that Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. God cannot communicate with his voice anything that is not true. He is the Spirit of truth. And Jesus is like, okay, I'm going to speak to you through my word. And just so that you have the tools in your toolbox, the ability to be able to understand and apply the word, I'm going to come and live inside of you. The Holy Spirit, the helper, he's what he calls him there, the Spirit of truth, will be inside of all who believe in me to understand my voice through the wisdom of my word. See, scripture cannot be broken. And so the question for us is really a simple question, but it's a huge challenge for all of us. Do we find space in the midst of all the voices that we could be listening to stop and to hear God's voice through the wisdom of his powerful, truthful, transformational, life-changing scripture? Because the scripture cannot be broken. That's how we recognize the true voice of God. How does it compare with what it says in his word, right? And then how do we respond once we have understood this is what God is saying? How do we respond? We respond like sheep. We follow, right? Every time that voice came, the sheep just went, yep, got to get back. We follow because the shepherd that we're following, Jesus, is the good shepherd. He is the best shepherd. We can trust him. And this happens on two levels, okay, this following. The first is when we decide to trust Jesus for the first time, to become part of his flock. In Isaiah, it says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the sins of every one of us to fall upon him. And so as you read the true word of God, his voice here, what it's going to tell you is that you are a sinful, wandering sheep. Congratulations. And that the sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to take your sins upon himself, so that he could shepherd you into eternal life. The best shepherd lays down his life for you. And it's really cool today that we're doing baptisms because we have a bunch of people who are going to be saying publicly, I found my shepherd. I found Jesus. I want you all to know that I've committed my life to following him. That's the first level of response. And then the second level at which we follow the shepherd is in our daily lives going forward. We're in his flock. We're going along, right? It's kind of like when if you were driving on 496 this morning, you couldn't see the lines on the road, right? It's just like, which lane am I in? You know, and you start to drift and it's scary or whatever. We wander. We lose touch with the community of other sheep. By the way, that's a huge red flag that'll let you know if you're drifting away is if you start to separate from the other believers that are normally in your life. That's one of the marks that you may need to pull back, right? And when we're drifting, we hear his voice through his word. Maybe we read something. Maybe we go to church like you've done here this morning and something is shared with. Maybe we listen to a podcast. Maybe we recall a verse we had heard years ago and it's like that, yip, 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 you know, and it's just like pull and it sounds familiar, right? And in those moments, we have a choice. Do I want to continue to stray? Do I still think I know better? Am I bringing other people with me over in this direction? Or do I want to yield to the voice of the shepherd because he's good? And see, he knows that if we keep drifting, there's danger. Thieves and wolves and the elements right out in the desert. For sheep, separation from the flock almost always spells death. And here's the other cool thing. Following Jesus' voice does not merely help us to avoid trouble, although that is a good thing. His voice leads us into a life where we get to leverage our voice to glorify him and to serve others, to be a voice for those who maybe who don't have one. We respond to God's voice, his word, by following Jesus and then imitating Jesus. How will you leverage the voice that God has given you? Will you be like John the Baptist? He used his voice to tell other people about Jesus. He was very open about that. Will you use your voice to speak for those maybe who don't have much of one? So Jay and I, we watched the television program The Voice on Monday night. It was the final eight contestants. And one of the guys on the show, this guy by the name of Christian Cuevas, who actually on Tuesday got voted off the show. So this was his last performance that he was able to do on The Voice. And in his last performance, he went on the show, the show called The Voice, and he used his voice to bring glory to God, but by singing a song about how in the midst of all the noise and all of the clamor around him, his one true longing was to hear God's voice. He says here, Lord, away from the noise, I want to hear your voice, to be with you. And so I wanted you guys to see, watch this guy as he's doing his thing in front of millions of people. I loved how he got to share her. Do we have that? Yeah, so that's his thing, right? I mean, he's got a voice. That's not my thing. Maybe that's probably not going to be your thing. Maybe your thing is that you're the one who shows up at 7 whatever a.m. and shovels that walkway in front of that building here like Dave Bond did this morning so that other people can come and walk safely in and hear the word. Maybe your thing is that you have a young family and you've got kids with you and you are just day by day steadily just using your voice, speaking truth. Maybe, I don't know what it is for you. Do your thing. Use your voice to cry out to God. I mean, I want the passion that he had there. He did not care what was happening, right? And then to help other people hear about Jesus. In Psalm 142, it says, with my voice, I cry out to the Lord. We respond to God's word, to God speaking to us, to God's voice first by lifting up our voices to him, and then by living our lives for his glory. Proverbs 31:8 might be a good verse to reflect on as you think about, how do I want to move forward having heard what I did this morning? In verse 8, it says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless. See that they get justice." If you're going to shout for something, shout for God. He has saved you from your wandering ways. And then cry out for justice for God's children. Be a voice for the poor, for the broken, for the sick, for the helpless, and point them toward the best shepherd. How do we recognize the true voice of God? It's through his word, which is true, which is wise, which is life-giving. And how do we respond? We follow. We follow the shepherd.